I'd like to introduce myself. My name is Dwayne Walton. My wife Cindy and I have been in this area for 33 years now. Hard to believe. We raised four children here. Two grandchildren live just up the street here. Two live in Grand Prairie. This is my 13th year, our 13th year, to be a part of Grace Community Church. About 5 years ago, Lewis had a lapse of judgment and thought it might be a good idea for me to be an elder. So I just made it through. My wife Cindy's been working and serving and blessing people at the junior high for the past 18 years. They refer to as Mama Walton down there. She loves taking care of people. I've been creating misery for students at the high school for 17 years. I got two in the front row. Give me a witness right here. Hudson, saw you back there. It's not easy, but they put up with me, and I appreciate that. Lots of great memories, too. I also want to lower expectations this morning. Lewis is traveling. He's been around the Southeast, visiting family, blessing family members, ministering to them as well. He did have a substitute on deck, Danny Leverholtz, who was the UB pastor for 15 years, much more qualified than I am, but Danny has pneumonia, unfortunately, and wasn't able to make it. I'm guessing that the first 10 people that Lewis called weren't available either. I do love sports, so I thought of sports analogy, like maybe, you know, Lewis went to the bullpen, called in the lefty for some relief this morning, but that's really not fitting. I'm not even on the payroll. Then I thought, well, maybe it's like elevated from the practice squad. But that's not really fitting either. It's more like they pulled me in off the street. All right, so here we are. We're currently working through the book of Genesis. Last week, Lewis talked from Genesis chapter 6 and beyond about the flood. And as I looked over that passage, the first part of Genesis chapter 6, the words in verse 5 really struck me. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Every intention, only evil continually. Man was as bad as he could be, and then with the impending judgment, man was as bad off as he could be. They were about to be destroyed because of their sin against the Lord. Lewis ended by focusing on the rainbow, the promise that God made not to destroy mankind ever again. And he talked about the gospel that would come through Jesus Christ as well. We're going to skip over Genesis chapter 10, but I do want to mention to you, it's called the Table of Nations. It's the record of the beginning of nations. Chapter 10's purpose is not primarily to trace ancestry, like many passages in the Old Testament do, but instead it shows the political, geographical, and ethnic affiliations among tribes for various reasons, most notably holy war that would come throughout the rest of the Old Testament. If you look at those names in Genesis chapter 10 of the nations, those are the people that Israel fought throughout the Old Testament. So we're introduced to those folks in chapter 10. And then in the later part of chapter 11, we see and learn the genealogy from Shem to Abraham, the father of Israel, who God called and chose to work his redemptive plan through initially individually and then turning into a great nation. We know that in the New Testament, in the Gospels, we see that Jesus' lineage is traced back to Abraham and to Shem and to Noah. God has a purpose in all of this. And sandwiched between these two lists is our text for today that Tanner read earlier, Genesis 11, verses 1 through 9. We call this the Tower of Babel. The main emphasis in this section is not the building of the tower, but the dispersion of the people and God's judgment and purpose in that. The story explains to God's people, us, how God scattered the nations and why he scattered the nations. Let's start with the first two verses. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. You two Texans, don't get excited. That's not Shinar, located between San Antonio and Houston. It's in the Middle East. Shinar is where the Babylonian Empire started, where it was founded. Possibly the city of Babylon itself. It's in current-day Iraq, near Baghdad. The Bible tells us that it's near the meeting, the joining of the Tigris and Euphrates River, just like the Garden of Eden was. possible as we are close to each other some 2,000 years later. Verses 3 and 4, and they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and bitumen or tar for mortar. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. Twice in Genesis 9 and 10, God commanded Noah to multiply and fill the earth. And these people chose not to do that. The people at Babel made a declaration of independence, not from another nation. There were no nations at that time, but from God himself, by saying, let's build ourselves a city and make a name for ourselves. To build a city is to build a civilization, to be safe and secure. To build a tower was to build a religious order, to disobey God. Both would be man-centered, not God-centered. A form of humanism, if you will. Living life independent from God. They did this instead of God's agenda, multiplying and filling the earth. They wanted to do everything to prevent being scattered throughout the earth. So I read through this, trying to be safe and secure like these folks were, or to make a name for ourselves. Those are sins that we fall into. I know they're sins that I fall into, traps that I have to be careful not to step in. The desire for and the love for human praise. Anybody like that? Or is it just me? We like to be praised. We like people to think well of us. In contrast, God's will for us is to find joy in knowing him and praising him, not seeking the praise of other people. We get in trouble when we do that. I'll talk more about that in a few minutes. Also, we love security. Been in churches, we don't really have a prayer list here that gets printed on Wednesday nights. Maybe you've been in churches like that before. They're all good things to pray for, but by and large, they're prayers for security. Heard one person say, we spend more time praying to keep people on earth than to get people into heaven. That's a side note, sorry. All right, so we love security. We work for security, but God's will is that we find security in him, not the things we try to build in our lives for ourselves. Our security needs to be in God. It's really interesting. It amazed me that these events happened just 100 years after the flood. All right, so Noah and his sons spent 120 years building the ark. They talked with God. They received God's instruction. They received God's blessing. They saw God's judgment for how sinful the world had been. And yet, just 100 years after the flood, they were essentially living the same way. That's really striking and startling to me. They were eyewitnesses to what had happened. Noah was there at the Tower of Babel. Shem, the chosen line whom God would work through Adam and David and Jesus to save us, was at the Tower of Babel. They had seen God, they had seen his punishment, they had seen his judgment, yet they decided to turn their backs on him. How quickly they drifted from God. Noah's great-grandson, Nimrod. You ever been called a Nimrod? Maybe this is where that comes from. He was part of the formation of both the Babylonian and Assyrian empires. These are the two empires that destroyed Israel in 722 and Judah in 586. So Noah's great-grandson helped produce that destruction by turning his back on God and going with the flow of his relatives. Josephus, a Jewish historian, says this of Nimrod. He, being Nimrod, said he would be revenged on God if he should have a mind to drown the world again. He's speaking out against God and his judgment, for that he would build a tower too high for the waters to be able to reach, and that he would avenge himself on God for destroying their forefathers. That's Noah's great-grandson, speaking in defiance to God. The tower that they built was maybe the first of what became very prevalent and very common in idol worship and paganism, called a ziggurat, if I'm saying that correctly, a stepladder edifice made up of mud and bricks. Bottom was square, rectangular. They became very prevalent, as I said. The precise meaning of the structure is unknown, though it is widely agreed that it formed a stairway between the gods and heavens. It was an attempt to reach gods. This Tower of Babel was the beginning of pagan worship and false gods that proliferated throughout the Middle East during the time of Israel. This is evidence of the power of our sin nature. It's scary. The people this close to something so amazing as the flood and the mercy that Noah's family experienced would turn away from God this quickly. It scares me that I might do that, that my family might do that, that Grace Community Church might do that as well. Reminds me of an old hymn, "Come Thou Fount, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love." These people did leave God. That's why it takes concerted effort in spiritual disciplines like corporate worship as we gather on Sundays, Bible study together, Bible study alone with God, prayer, confession, and repentance to stay close to God. We talk about those things all the time, but we need to do those things so we enjoy God and don't drift away from Him. Let's read verses 5-7. "And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, 'Behold, they are one people, and they all have one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down there and confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech.'" Little jab on these folks that built the tower here in these verses. The tower was so small and insignificant, even though God can see it from everywhere, anywhere, He had to come down to see the great thing that they were building, a tower to the heavens. Insignificant in God's eyes. People had amazing intellect, the ability to invent and produce things. You know, as we see in our time, the progress that's being made in so many different areas. Absolutely fascinating. As a physics teacher, I love to learn the technology of those things. People then had great intellect. They knew how to make bricks out of mud and bake them in an oven. But anyways, I don't think that's what the Bible is talking about in Genesis chapter 11, their ability to do awesome and wonderful things. It has to do with their evil ability to leave God and to seek to live life apart from Him. God was not threatened by what humanity was doing. He wasn't fearful that humanity was suddenly an unstoppable force. Rather, He recognized that unified, sinful humanity had an enormous potential to sever God's creation again, just like they had done before the flood. He didn't want that to happen again. He couldn't destroy the whole world again. He promised He wouldn't do that. But left unchecked, the unified language would only make it easier for evil to multiply on the earth. So in order to put the brakes on that, God decided to disunify them. He interrupted their plans to communicate, to make that much harder. Instead of working together through the ages, nations have fought each other instead of working together for a common good. Verses 8 and 9, "So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth." The dispersion is divine judgment for trying to establish a world state in opposition to divine rule. Human government run amok. We never see that, do we? And it's a picture, really, too, of Revelation and the Antichrist and the one world government that tries to form there as well, where they'll crush believers in the world and try to snuff out the kingdom of God. God struck the thing that bound people together, a common language. There's a nice play on words here. The word Babel. And in Hebrew, it is the word for confuse. God confused the languages. But in Akkadian, the language of the Assyrians and the Babylonians, it sounds like the gates of God. Positive in their language, but negative in the eyes of God. The Tower of Babel story, therefore, is a satire on the claims of Babylon to be the center of civilization and its temple tower, the gate of heaven. Over 230 times in the Old Testament, we read about Babel or Babylon, and it's always in a negative light. Babylon is that forever city most characterized by rebellion against God's authority. It started here carried through the ages. That's the world system that we have now that's anti-God, against God, pro-human. We do see it in Revelation chapter 17 and 18, where the great harlot Babylon will finally be destroyed near the end of the age. So without the benefit of easy communication, the great nation that they were building was left unfinished. Tony Evans sees this as a warning to any country that if we pursue the blessing of God without the instruction of God, we may not be allowed to finish as a civilization. And unfortunately, I think many of us would agree that might be the direction that America is headed. God's original purpose was accomplished, that people would multiply and fill the earth. They didn't do it God's way, so God forced them to do it anyways. Little personal application here for us. Noah's immediate descendants set out to make a name for themselves rather than a name for God. Had to ask myself, I want you to ask yourself the question as well, am I doing the same thing? Do I spend more time making a name for myself than I am making a name for God? Am I living my life to make much of me or much of God? Do I use my career, my family, my hobbies, my whatever, to point people to how wonderful I am? Or do I use those things to point people to how awesome and wonderful God is? I struggle with this every day. My ego is healthy. My flesh, my sinful nature wants people to make much of me, to think highly of me and favorably of me. I love getting attention and recognition and pats on the back. Anybody else? A couple people. Thank you for being honest. Thank you for being honest this morning. I really don't use social media very often. I never post anything. I really don't think people need to know what I'm up to. But some people, never mind. Never mind. But I do this. I do have the opportunity to coach a couple of academic teams at the school. And when they have success, I want to make sure people know that they're successful. But deep inside, I really want people to know that I'm successful so they can see how wonderful and awesome I am. So making a name for myself is something I need to fight against all the time. I can relate to what these people were going through. Here's the bad part about that. If I make much of myself, people don't see or hear about God from my life. If I make much of God, people see and hear the gospel through my life. John Piper says it much better than I ever could in his book, Don't Waste Your Life. God's passion for his own glory gives birth to our passion for his glory. That is the single, all-embracing, all-transforming reason for being, a passion to enjoy and display God's supremacy in all things for the joy of all peoples. The single, all-embracing, all-transforming reason for being, a passion to enjoy the supremacy of God, a passion to display the supremacy of God. That's the essence of our being. God calls us to pray and think and dream and plan and work, not to be made much of, but to make much of him in every part of our lives. And when we do that, we'll enjoy God more than any other time. That is the truth. Where are you on the scale of making much of yourself compared to making much of God? Do you need to adjust? Do you need to change some things? Do you need to reprioritize? 11 chapters into Genesis, already we've seen three times the pattern that continues to the Old Testament. Man's sin, God's judgment on sin, and God showing mercy to man. As I said, this is the pattern of the Old Testament. We learn from the Old Testament that we are incapable of following God in obedience apart from his work in Jesus Christ in us. That's the only way we can relate to God, obey God, and enjoy God. So much like Lewis did last week, I want to end on a positive, hopeful note that our certain hope through faith in Jesus and resurrection is not meaningless. We get the prize. We know Jesus now. Jesus is the prize. We'll be in heaven for eternity with him. In dispersing the nations, God was working his plan to redeem sinful man, believe it or not, to restore the created order for God to enjoy us and for us to enjoy him. We continue to see it unfold throughout the Old Testament and into the New Testament. I want to hit on just a few aspects of that. First of all, back in Genesis 3, we saw where Jesus will crush Satan in time. The promise to Abraham follows in chapter 12, where he will be a blessing to the nations 250 years after the Tower of Babel. We see the promise to David that his kingdom will last forever in 2 Samuel chapter 7. That results in Jesus coming and being our king. I love the prophecy in Jeremiah chapter 31, where Jeremiah writes God's words, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. They will be my people, and I will be their God." That's transformation. That's what theologians call regeneration, a new heart. That's what we read about in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." Oftentimes we'll quote that or say that without verse 18, but verse 18 is so important. All this is from God. We read that in Ephesians 2 as well, that faith is a gift of God, not of ourselves. Salvation is all from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. The nations were formed at the Tower of Babel. The nations were dispersed at the Tower of Babel. We'll see the nations back together again in the scene from heaven in Revelation chapter 7 during the unsealing of the tribulation judgments. John writes this, "After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and people and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb." Millions, billions of people redeemed through the blood of Jesus Christ, standing before the throne, clothed in white robes with palms and with palm branches in their hands, and crying with a loud shout, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." That's where we're headed as believers. That's what we had to look forward to. That should be motivation, encouragement to help us work through the grind of life here on earth as we seek to make much of God. If you're not a follower of Jesus, if you're not a believer in Jesus, if you've not trusted Christ as your Savior, you don't have a ticket to that party. But Jesus' invitation is always open. If you're not sure about your eternal state, if you're not sure about your salvation, I'd encourage you to come up front after the last song. The worship team will be up here. I'll stay up here. We'd love to show you how, from God's word, you can be saved, have your sins forgiven, and be at that party in the future. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your word, that we can see the goodness of God, the wickedness of man, and how you brought Jesus to take care of that problem. That through faith in his death and resurrection, our sins can be forgiven. We can love you and know you now. We can be known by you, loved by you, and be part of that party in heaven that we read about in Revelation chapter 7. Lord, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen.